We're in Acts chapter 9 in our series, The Church in Action. The church, God's mobile organization in motion to change the world, not for the church's glory, but for His glory. And so we're just seeing how far have we drifted in 2,000 years. What things are still going fairly well? What things do we need to adjust? And where we drifted, and we've got to return. And I tell you, we got some work to do as a church. Just as of this weekend, I saw an article with the whole Nasser situation that all of us have seen on the news and all that that means, and many prayers going out to that whole situation. And I see an article this morning that the title is, "When you're a victim of something like that, don't run to the church. Can't trust it." And so the article was talking about someone went to the church after being a victim and she found no help at the church. In fact, she lost trust in the church. And I went, oh man. And last weekend, a local pastor had to step down because it came out that he was unfaithful to his wife. And so you go, man, what does that do to trust level within the church? And then what does that do with trust level outside of the church? And you think, well, if I go to this church, if I go to that church, can I trust what they're saying behind the pulpit? Can I trust the relationships that I'm building there? And that's even within the church, outside of the church, as they go by these buildings and they go by buildings all across Central Florida and America. Can we trust the leaders there? Can we trust the people there? And really the larger question, can we trust this Jesus that they say is what life is all about? That is the only one that can fill you both now and forever. Can we trust that message? Can we trust the person of Jesus? And so we've got to spend a lot of time in prayer and being very intentional on, as a church and each of us as Christians, building back up that trust. And what does that look like? We were talking about it last hour. What does that look like? And we said last week that the more we care, the more we'll share. You know, you want to love your neighbors more. You want to love the people in your community more. Love Jesus more and you'll love them more. You want to love your spouse more. Love Jesus more. You want to love your kids more. Love Jesus more. And when you love Jesus more and that increases your love and your care for everyone else around you, it's an authentic faith. So when you share this Jesus, or when you share your journey or share life with somebody, although you're far from perfect, but you're putting your trust and your faith in the perfect one, and it's real. It's not disingenuous. It's not for a show. It's not for a pat on the back. It is your life testimony and your journey. And we're going to begin to look at Paul's testimony this morning. We're not going to get through all 31 verses. Okay, I kind of cut that in half already so we can get out before the Super Bowl. So last week, by way of quick review, we looked at a case study on Philip in the Ethiopian, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, because it lays out a spiritual growth process that we can follow as individual Christians and we can follow as a church. We also looked at a couple of chapters in the beginning of Acts that matched a similar spiritual growth process. And what we're saying is at UBC, we want to do the same thing. We want to have a biblical discipleship growth process, or what I call a biblical spiritual growth process, because that is what's going to produce God-sized outcomes. These passages last week help us get on the right path. Many in our world, many of our friends are asking, how do I get on the right path? What is the right path? Gospel growth, go. That will get you on the right path, and it will also keep you on the right path. We observe biblical support, again, for our gospel growth, go, spiritual growth model. And we saw that in the bigger kind of corporate church-wide picture, the early church was all about embracing and living out the gospel every day, growing and strengthening their relationship with Jesus every day, and then going and serving and living on mission for the cause of Christ every day. And Philip's story was a microcosm of this. It was a personal example of walking through what the church at large was also walking through. And so we saw him. Remember, we came up with a word last week, I think it was, gospeling. We saw him growing. We saw him going. Philip was modeling what the church was already doing. He was modeling what the church continued to do. And at UBC, we want to do the same thing. Weekly, we want to model a spiritual growth process that we should be doing daily. And so weekly we have a living out or sharing the gospel during worship service and being equipped to follow Jesus and worship. But mostly that takes place in a small group. And then prayerfully, weekly, or regularly serving in the name of Jesus, the church body, but also the community. So corporately, at large, big picture, we want to model what it looks like to follow Jesus and then simply apply that to our life. Where I go tomorrow, Monday morning, Monday, I go, okay, I'm going to gospel and I'm going to grow and I'm going to go on Monday. And then Tuesday, I'm going to gospel and I'm going to grow and go on Tuesday. And then Wednesday, same. Thursday. But it doesn't change up. It seems a little boring. No, it's just stay consistent about Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Let Him work in your life. I kind of call it upward, inward, outward as well. It's vertical first and then horizontal second. And just simply every day trying to be faithful to where He leads you and what He calls you to do. What would it look like if a congregation of us or churches in Central Florida and America and the world approached every day as if it was their last and they said, today I got to live out the gospel. And today I want to live out the gospel. And today I'm going to embrace the gospel and everything that means. And then I'm also going to have my quiet time. I'm going to have my time with Jesus. I'm going to have my time in prayer. I'm going to seek Him in my word because I know that He's much larger than me. And I think I can go on Monday, today, with my own strength. But I have no idea what's ahead of me. So when we don't have our quiet times, I'm always convicted when I miss it. I go, I'm just basically what I'm telling God is I got it today. I'm in control today. But when I humbly say, God, you know what? It's not about me today, Monday. It's about You. And I want to seek You. And therefore, I'm going to be equipped. And God may lead you to a spiritual opportunity. And then you're ready. We saw that in the journey that Philip was on. And then may I go Monday. May I look. We were just talking about this last hour as well. That may I be aware of spiritual opportunities when they arise. I feel like opportunities are probably all over. And I missed about 50 a day. If we would just simply look up. And then look out. And when those bridges or those opportunities come to share the gospel or to be the light or to encourage or to be used of God, however He wants you to do in the workplace or at school or at home or with family or friends, whatever it may be, that we like Philip, we don't walk towards the opportunity. We definitely don't just run away from the opportunity. We run towards the opportunity and we're praying that we fulfill God's goal for whatever that opportunity leads. And we saw Philip share the gospel and we saw the gentleman who he shared it to, the Ethiopian eunuch, his life was changed and he followed in baptism. He was ready in the world, in a context of persecution, ready still to go public with his faith by getting baptized because Jesus meant that much to him. And so what would it look like if we're doing that each day and each week? Well, the God-sized results that we see in Acts, we'll see those today in East Orlando and beyond. We'll see conversions, those that convert their life to following Jesus Christ. They stop living for themselves and live for Him. We'll see them follow up in a public testimony of baptism. We'll see a discipleship that leads to personal growth and church growth. And we'll see expansion and multiplication. And that's what happens when you answer the Great Commission. But a lot of us try to answer the Great Commission, but we're missing it. We just need to simply gospel growth go. And the Great Commission is a part of that. It becomes a part of our missional lifestyle, who we are. It's not something that we're, man, the pastor keeps saying this, and today my homework, this week my homework is before next Sunday, man, I got to share Jesus with somebody, or I got to live Jesus out and share the gospel with somebody. It's all this pressure. No, just simply gospel grow and go tomorrow. Watch what happens. Which we're faithful to plant seed, and then God connects those seeds. Today's title is Before and After. Before and After. And so one question for us this morning is, do we, do you, do I, do we have a before? And so if we've met Jesus, if we're a Christian, all of us have a before, but not all of us have an after. If you have not met Jesus yet, you don't have an after. Only when you meet Jesus, when you become a Christian, then you have a before, but now you have an after. Have you seen when those that really get excited for fitness goals, especially early on in the new year, and there's these before and after pictures? I don't know if you've ever done it before or tried it before. I have. And what the goal is, you got to kind of cheat it a little bit. So before you take the before picture, you eat all you can. You go to Dunkin' Donuts, you go to all-you-can-eat buffets, and you really beef up before the before picture. And then when you take the picture, you look real sad. And depressed, and you try to get that awkward picture that you don't really want, and you just make yourself look horrible. Have you seen it? And then a couple of months later, if you've stayed the course, if you've continued to meet your fitness goals 2, 3 months, 4 months later, whatever it is, you take that after picture. Then you go get a suntan. Then you put on the big smile. You've probably starved yourself for 2 weeks, and right after that after picture, you're going back to the buffet. But you've got these before and after pictures. And if you do it right, you see considerable change from the before and the after. I was at a wedding last couple of years, a wedding reception, and I saw what the building looked like for the reception before the wedding took place and before the ceremony and before the reception. And there was a lot of work that needed to be done to beautify this place. And I could not believe in half a day that this building and this facility was turned into an unbelievable place to celebrate this wedding ceremony. The change was unbelievable. Before, not so good. After, unbelievable. And it was a big, clear difference in the change. You remember this show years ago, Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Did anybody miss that show? We used to love crying. My wife's raising her hand. We used to love crying during the show and just love those moments, those emotional moments. Move that bus. Move that bus. Wasn't that what it was? And so unbelievable to see the ugliness of the situation and then them turn it over into a beautiful rebuilt home in the goals of a restart in life, maybe. The change was literally dramatic that left my wife and I in tears most of the episodes. So this morning, we're going to look at Paul's before and after, and we're going to see considerable change. We're going to see dramatic change. We're going to see clear change. There was no questioning, did Paul meet Jesus or not? Because I can't really tell in part A and part B of his life. I don't really see much difference. No. You see the world of difference. You see a radical difference, a huge and dramatic and considerable change. In fact, from the horizontal perspective, we're even going to see it in our passage, it's unbelievable. You say, that's not possible. It is unbelievable. It's not, but from the vertical perspective, it's very believable because we believe in that Genesis 1:1 God that can change even the heart of someone like Paul to end up writing most of the New Testament. So Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we'll get just there. We find that Paul has a part A of his life, and then we're going to see what happened between part B, where he met Jesus, and what that looked like. And we simply want to apply that to our life this morning and also next week. And I want us to all reflect on the change that Jesus has made in your life. I want you to think back to when you first met Jesus, and as you've grown in Christ over the months or over the years or over the decades, whatever it be, and the change that's there and the difference in your before and your after. So Paul's journey, life before Jesus in your notes. So we're setting up, before we get to Acts 9, we're going to set up more of what his life was like before he met Jesus. He had every reason to put confidence in himself and not in Christ from the horizontal perspective. In his letter to the church at Philippi, he documents some of his resume. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, if you want to flip over there, he says this, Paul, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. From the horizontal perspective, listen to my resume. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now that's a resume. Paul certainly had pre-Christian confidence, horizontal confidence in himself, as back then in part A of his life, as he tried to kind of climb the ladder towards God, maybe he had a view of God that was a performance-driven God, where he had to earn God's love by having a resume like that and trying to gain kind of the best of the world, the most educated, the most religious, all of this. And we see where that gets him to in our passage and beyond. But let's review. When he says he was circumcised on the eighth day, this was an outward sign for a Jew of a life committed to God. He was of the people of Israel. He was born a Jew, again, being God's chosen nation. And then of the tribe of Benjamin, which meant his Jewish roots ran really, really, really deep. And by the way, something extra special to sprinkle in to his resume, that the holy city of Jerusalem lays on the border of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So in language, attitudes, and lifestyle, and Paul even says in Galatians 1:14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He had a Pharisaic standard of the law. Pharisees were again a legalistic and separatist group who strictly, but often hypocritically, kept the law of Moses and the unwritten traditions of the elders, kind of for their own personal religious gain. He had a zeal for persecuting the church. Galatians 1:13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it." That was his mission, to destroy God's church. He was faultless when it comes to legalistic righteousness. In other words, Paul was caught up in trying to, again, win the approval of God, as he had a false view of God, a performance-driven God, that God would love him if he performs well. And so he had to dot every I and cross every T to make sure that God would love him. That's a wrong view of God. God loves us with agape love. God loves us with unconditional love. We don't have to perform for God. In Christ, we're accepted and we're loved no matter what. Paul gave approval of Stephen's death. Again, Stephen being the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 8. Brother David, I appreciate you preaching on that case study. Last year, I believe it was, wasn't it? In 2017, in December. So when Paul and others heard Stephen standing for Jesus, they gnashed their teeth, yelling murderous threats, dragged him out of the city, and stoned him. So Paul being a part of all of that, Paul proactively was doing his part to try and destroy the church by going house to house and dragging off Christian men and women and putting them in prison. So the Greek undertone is that Paul was acting like an animal who was attacking and destroying its prey. Now that's pretty intense. That was his mentality every day, that he would go and capture, and he uses the word destroy, those that follow Christ. Now how in the world could God have anything to do with someone like that? So in his before, Paul was clearly not about Jesus. He was more about himself and his attempt to go after success, as the religion of the day defined success. Another before, as I just want to focus on mostly this before today, and then what happens when he met Jesus, and we'll continue the rest next week. But we see another case study in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 of someone, King Solomon, that was going after the best the world had to provide. Success as the world sees it. And he says, I'm going to go test those waters. If you would flip to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I'm going to read this for us and not finish it, but read most of it. Next week, we're going to finish this case study as well as Paul's. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in the second part of verse 3. King Solomon says, I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I'm going to go see what this world has to offer me. I've got the power and I've got the resources and I've got the influence to go get and obtain whatever my heart desires. Whatever I want, I'm going to go get. And let's just see if it fulfills me. And so he says, I undertook great projects and I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Verse 6, I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8 says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and an harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. Verse 9, he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And he says, in all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. And a couple of verses later, and then at the end of Ecclesiastes, he reveals what he finds. But you could argue in part A of someone's life, or a Christian that gets off track and they slip into trying to go after what the world says to go after, that that is what will fulfill you, or that's what success is. And we're going to learn from these case studies what happens when you do that and what happens after you meet Jesus, the only one that could provide you the true success as God sees it. Let's get back to Paul, meeting Jesus, chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he may bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with them stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. You sure you got the right guy? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who came on your name. And so let's look and analyze this a little bit. Paul's interaction with Jesus involved a flashing light, involved Paul falling to his knees. This is confident, malicious Paul. Fall to his knees in a moment that Jesus reveals himself. In a moment, Jesus reveals Paul falls. He interacted with Jesus. He then receives instructions from Jesus. The guys around Saul at the time were eyewitnesses and were, the Bible says, left speechless. For 3 days, Paul being blind, didn't eat or drink anything. And then when he met Jesus, we see a clear beginning of life change, even with someone like Saul, who later we know as Paul. So after Paul's interaction with Jesus, Jesus then instructs another disciple, Ananias, to go to Paul. Yes, Paul, and bring clarity to all that's going on. Ananias, like we would, questions God. God, are you serious? Paul's not even close to being who you want him to be. Do you have that type of power? As Ananias questioned God, I'm sure we would as well. Have you ever thought that someone was just too far away from God? You're going, there is no way that that heart can turn towards God. Well, this story reveals that God can change even the worst of hearts. God has that power to draw even the worst of hearts to himself. And next week, we're going to continue looking at what happened to Paul after he met Jesus. And we're going to look at the perspective change that also King Solomon had as well and draw us to a conclusion. We will finish Acts chapter 9 next week. And what I want to do is I want to just begin to share some personal examples of meeting Jesus in my life and the life change. And I want you to begin reflecting on your story, your testimony. That could be one of the most powerful bridges or powerful ways to share gospel with those around you is simply to share your story. I think back when I met my wife, and literally in 5 minutes, she not only changed my life, when I went to work the next day and all my friends, everybody said, "What happened?" I think my smile was ear to ear. See, I was in Tallahassee, Florida, going to grad school at Florida State, and she was as well, but I didn't know that. We went to a Christian concert in, of all places, Gainesville, Florida. And we met there for 5 minutes, and my life was just radically changed. So much so that my boss the next day said, "Tell me what happened." I think my eyes were just so wide, my smile ear to ear. I believed, honestly, that I found the one that God would have for me. And over the next couple of months, you know, our story is just an amazing, amazing God story of God bringing us together. But literally, I thought about that type of change, and then I was convicted. And I thought back to when I met Jesus, and I thought, did anybody ask me what happened the day before? Or what happened the week before? Or what happened from part A to part B of my life? And where is Jesus and all that? And I started thinking, man, if Amber had that type of impact on my life that fast, how much more so when meeting Jesus and pursuing Jesus and really genuinely interacting with Jesus, the life change that is a result of that. And so I remember being saved at 7 years old. And then I remember thinking back when I was in my college years, was I really a Christian at seven? Did I really understand enough to follow Jesus back then? And so I started, the Bible says there's fruit. If you're a Christian, there should be Christian fruit. And so I started thinking back to my middle school years, and was there any fruit that I could recall or remember that would give me evidence to say, I believe that that was genuine back then. And I remember a couple of stories and evidences of that. And then going to college though, and kind of moving away from God a little bit, and actually kind of a lot, kind of putting one foot in the world and one foot out of the world, and living kind of that hypocritical lifestyle where you're trying to do the Christian thing, but also flirting with the world type thing, and being even a Christian leader and a leader in a Christian organization, but also kind of just beginning to live two different worlds. And if you've done that, you carry a lot of weight. And you think about it all the time and you hate it. But at some point you think, how am I going to get out of this? And I reached a breaking point in my life. And I remember it was right around sophomore, junior year of college at Florida State. And I got in front of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry. And back then we used to do what we call beach reach. And we would go to Panama City Beach or Daytona Beach, where a lot of people would go on their spring breaks. And we would do our best to share gospel and bridge gospel in that type of environment. And we would go on mission. I had done that a couple of years prior. But I got to a point my junior year where I was living kind of one foot in and one foot out, kind of straddling the fence. And I was to a point where I was possibly going to be removed off of the leadership team. And I told you before where one of my mentees, a gentleman that I was mentoring, confronted me and said, "Listen, what are you really about?" And I was really at a big crossroads in my life. And I remember getting in front of a couple of hundred college BCMers. And I got in front, and God has wired me to be kind of the rah-rah guy. Like, let's get excited to go clean up dirt. You know, let's get excited to clean toilets. And man, it's going to be an awesome opportunity. So I was kind of that guy to get people excited to go on mission at a thing that we call beach reach. And so, but I got it at this point, my junior year, my heart was not in the right place. I felt so distant from God. I was kind of mad at him as well. And I was mad at the whole thing. And so I got in front of everybody and I said, "You know what? I got to be honest with everybody here today. I don't feel like going on this trip. I don't want to go on this trip. But I want to go before you today and let you know that personally, now I don't suggest you do this, but I said personally, I've challenged God to show up in my life in such a real way, just like he did the Apostle Paul. I want to see God so clearly. See, it wasn't God's issue of revealing himself in a clear way to me. It was my issue. But I said, I want God to show up in such a clear way. I was reading through Acts and I said, I wanted him to show up undeniably like he did Paul. And I'll never doubt again. I'll never run away from him again. I will jump all in. And I got to tell you that on that mission trip, I went with a poor attitude. My heart was not right. God showed up in a way that maybe no one else could tell, but he exploded in my heart. He exploded in my heart in such a way that I can remember it like it was yesterday. And then over a next couple of weeks period of time, there was other serve opportunities or mission opportunities. And I remember kind of saying, okay, God, I'm going to keep going out there. And I'm just praying that you show up in an undeniable way that I could speak about for the rest of my life. And so I went through some Disciple Now type things and some other things. Again, my heart wasn't totally right, but God was exploding inside my heart. And after probably a month worth of seeking after God and trying to serve in his name and see what he would do, the best way I could describe it is he exploded in my heart and kind of almost restarted my heart. He showed up in such an undeniable way. Now, again, it wasn't necessarily like Jesus physically walked in or there was a flashing light and I fell to my knees, but it was close. And I finally got to a point where I did hit my knees and I said, God, I'm done with living for me. I'm done. I'm acting like this world is all about me and life is all about me. And I am done with that. It's all about you. And I'm laying at the foot of the cross. I never want to be at that point again. And that was the beginning, the restart to my journey in pursuing Christ. And I got to tell you, I had to go through some consequences of choices that I made. And someone even told me this past week, that as you pursue Jesus and as he chips away and God conforms you into the image of his son Jesus, it hurts. It's not comfortable. It's not the most comfortable thing in the world. It hurts and he chips away. And as we keep our eyes on the prize, he's conforming us into the image of Christ. But that moment in my life, I'll remember it forever. And if I begin to question or doubt or have a bad day, I go back to my salvation experience, I really believe was at 7. But that restart of my life, that when God intervened, my junior year of college, my brother, I remember this clearly too, he went through a time like this, same type of thing, just questioning. And we just said, we don't know what to do, but we're reading Acts and we're just saying, God, we're just praying that you show up in a similar way like you did Paul. And so my brother starts praying that. And literally there were some things happen and we go, oh my gosh. And so God showed up in such a clear way to my brother. And that's what began to form that my brother and others, we kind of began to be these Navy SEAL type soldiers for Christ on the Florida State campus, where we were all in, we were odd for God, we were crazy for Christ and all this stuff. And then years later, God brings me to Amber, literally in another city, and then our journey goes on from there. Life change. When you think about when you met Jesus, is there a change? What happened? It's impossible to interact with Jesus and not be changed. It's impossible. I'll finish with this last story. Alyssa, if you want to come up. I still got a story to tell. Around this time of just having life change, Alyssa, if you want to come up, we'll start kind of our time of commitment. And I just want us to really process, and I don't want us to scoot by or move too quickly past this subject of life change that only Jesus can bring, because our world is searching for it and we've had it. We simply need to share our story and share our journey. But there was a gentleman in my later college years, and this is when me and this group of guys were just on fire for God. There was this guy that we met that did not like the God of the Old Testament at all. Definitely didn't like Jesus and didn't like the God of the Old Testament. And he said that as he reads the Old Testament, he says, I just don't see a God of love. I see a God of hatred. And so he literally began kind of a movement where he began to try to have a following to show people a different way other than the Bible. And this guy was very popular in the community. Whether you laughed at him or laughed with him, this guy was very odd. But he created this movement in Tallahassee, Florida, and he got a lot of attention. And so God provided an opportunity for my college friends and I to interact with him and give him a ride and begin to get to know him. And heaven forbid we invite him to church, but we did. And I told my dad, we were going to the same church, and I said, "Hey, Dad, you know this guy?" Yeah. "Well, we're going to bring him to church in the church van this Sunday." There's a long pause, because this guy was on the verge of crazy. Mental hospital type stuff. So yeah, we're bringing him. So my dad calls the pastor. They get the deacons ready. They get the security team ready. They get everybody ready. Because this guy, I mean, he wore a crown and a cape. He thought he was the King of Love. His name was King Love. And he shows up in all his stuff to church. Sits right in the middle. And here's us as college students just around him. We're in church with King Love. And you got people all around just eyeballing what's happening. And he just continued to come. We continued to pick him up. And we continued to get to know him more and more. And he needed a lot of practical help. And so we began to wash his clothes. Lived in government housing, just not a good situation. And my dad got involved and others and family and just began to invest and partner with and minister to this, you know, this crazy guy. And we were led to an opportunity to share Christ with him. Remember, he said he hated the God of the Old Testament. He created his own form of following and love. And so we shared with him Jesus, and he must have saw and experienced an authentic delivery because he listened and he responded. And you say, "Well, how do you know he responded?" He prayed to receive Christ. That's one. He said, "Well, he may just pray to prayer. He may just went along with it." And this is after months and months of serving and all this. But there was a couple other strong evidences, because you see, soon after this occasion, he died. He had a situation where he was taking multiple medicines and they crossed each other and he died. And I said, "Man, God, thank you for allowing us to share Jesus with them. And I want to believe it was real, and I just hope it was." And they allowed me to share some of this testimony at his funeral. And I later learned a couple of things. But number one, before he died, if you have a beard, that's a beard. It's totally cool. I grow a beard sometimes too. He had this long beard, and he just shaved it, because to him, he wanted to get away from King Love and get back to who he really was. His name was Kamal Yosef. He was Jewish. And by shaving his beard, he's saying, "I have found a new identity in Christ." That's what he was symbolizing. He got away from the King Love story and all the King Love stuff and everything that went along with that. The crown, the cape, all that. He was done. He said, "I'm not King Love, I'm Kamal Yosef. Call me Kamal." And then so after he died, I was informed that they found a note in his government house, basically apartment. And it's, this is unbelievable. And it said, "I have found God here in America. He's in my skin and he's in my blood." And I believe what he was saying is, "I'm covered by the blood of Christ. This God that I once misunderstood and I once hated, I accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, and now I'm in Christ. And I believe that we're going to see him in heaven one day again." So as you look at the life change that happened with Paul, I personally look at the life change that happened in my own heart. And you look at the life change of someone that you know, maybe like Kamal Yosef. As you look at your life and as you look at those around you, it all goes back to Jesus. And as we sing this last song, kind of a time of commitment, but also a time of more of maybe reflection. Who is Jesus to you? What is the life change that occurred when you met him? And simply put, as we go through this book of Acts, that we pray simply, "God, would you provide for me opportunities to simply share my story, to share the life change that occurred, not on my own power, not on reading the best self-help books, because that's what the world will say will change your life. Literally, just simply getting on my knees and receiving the love of God through Jesus made all the difference in the world. And it made an eternal difference. So let's stand to our feet. If you would need prayer this morning, feel free to come up. I'd love to partner with you in prayer. Or on that life card, you could put a prayer request there. Maybe it's something about your story or something that you want to talk through about your story. Maybe you want to share your story and you want to look for opportunities to share your story. I'd love to help you find opportunities to share your story, both inside the church, but also outside the church as well. So listen, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? So let's sing this together during this time of commitment.
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sins? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. Who can make the blind to see? Who holds the key that sets us free? It all to bring us peace, Jesus. Oh.